My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and the fourth chapter, and verses 4 and 5. I'm sorry, verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, we're in this part of this epistle now where the apostle is bringing before the church and to the attention of the church the great issues that are involved. After having dealt with the little bickering and the minor differences and the difficulties that are there, he's trying to draw their attention to the great things and the important things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you realize that in this epistle, and in two epistles here, that he has a problem. We can understand that he has a church there that is given to excitement on the one hand, to criticism on the other, and altogether to an air of carelessness. So it's very difficult for him to talk to them or to bring them, as it were, to their spiritual senses. Many of them would emphasize the important thing in a service is to have a great deal of excitement. And others would say, no, you listen there critically and see if the person is dotting every I and so on. But altogether, there was also an air of carelessness in the church. So he had a very difficult task. And they were very unwilling at the way he had spoken to them and written to them in the first epistle, where he had touched their lives. And when a preacher or anyone touches the lives of men and women, then they will begin to doubt him as an apostle or a preacher, because now he is interfering with them and their living. I need hardly remind you that he was touching upon marriage, upon husband and wife, upon single people. He was touching about their behavior and their discipline as a church, all these things. And of course, they resented this, and they resented it to such a degree that they said, not really an apostle. We much prefer these people that will bring us an exciting kind of teaching, or these people that will show us an extra teaching, or anything other than that which touches our living and interferes with our lives. They resented it very deeply. And so the apostle here is telling them that he is genuine, and yet at the same time is trying to keep that balance between saying that he is genuine and saying also that he is only a servant. And that although he is sure of himself in Christ, yet at the same time that he is not just introducing himself as a person or pushing his own personality. They'd have the same problems then as we'd have today. People say, oh, we mustn't worship the man. We mustn't make so much of Paul. Because some people say, I'm of Paul and I of somebody else. And so there was that problem. Now look, he said, God uses personalities. And yet what is a personality? The personality is nothing unless God is breathing through him. And so we have this clear picture here where the apostle is showing himself, I am not preaching myself, yet I am commending myself in the authority of the gospel. That's a general feeling that's here, if I can briefly remind you. Now, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, this is the issue, he said, is regarding men and women who have been lost eternally. Men and women who can be saved by the grace of God. Restore the joy of your salvation. See again your clear vision of the gospel. And come back to those fundamental truths, that you might be realistic, that you might be people of God who take his word seriously and his gospel seriously. And that you realize that in your lives that you are to be living epistles. And that I am a preacher of the gospel. And that all I am, no more and no less than that, but that I am that. And respect me for that, and for that only. Now, what is the issue? We looked at it last week and the week before. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That is the issue. There is a great enemy of souls, and that is Satan himself, the God of this world. What does he do? He blinds the eyes of men and women. Why is it when you and I try and persuade in our own strength that men don't believe? They don't believe because Satan has blinded them. They don't believe because he's blinded their hearts and blinded their thinking. They are incapable of believing. The veil of unbelief is there. Now that is the issue. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now it's minds there, it's hearts later on. You can interchange them. Mind here meaning your enlightened understanding, the moment of your emotions and your heart, your totality as a person. And also when the Bible refers to the heart, it does not exclude the mind or the will either, your entire being. Satan hath blinded the minds. There is a veil there. What is then the issue that he's bringing before them? That we can't. We can't make anyone believe. We can't persuade anyone. We can't compel anyone. We can't by our own oratory. We can't by enticing words. We can't by the wisdom of men. We are incapable of persuading. No argument, no philosophy, no idea, no theory that we think where we can get through. No power, no energy, no way of presenting that we think we have of ourselves is able to save the soul of a man. We are really up against it. We are up against the powers of hell. We are up against the power of Satan, the God of this world, who hath blinded the minds of men and women. That's why they can go to a church and sing a hymn and listen to a sermon. And you might say, well, why do they do it? Why do they go to the trouble of having a nominal Christianity? They are blind. They cannot see what they are doing. They cannot see that they do not understand. They are blinded by Satan. Well, you might say, well, what then can we do? And the apostle has already shown in chapter 3 and verse 16 there, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. A miracle can take place that when a man turns to God, it is the Lord that takes away the veil of unbelief. So what is important in preaching? If you remember his epistle to the Thessalonians, where he said, our gospel came to you not in word only, but how? In power, in assurance, and in the Holy Ghost. He didn't say, not with various accompaniments or presentations or eloquence, not that, but in power, in assurance, and in the Holy Ghost. That is how the gospel came. Now, what do we mean by that? That we are asking God that by the Holy Spirit, that in our midst here as a congregation on a Sabbath, that the Lord himself is here. What does he do? Then the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, goes from heart to heart and takes away the veil of unbelief. And men see that which they thought they understood before. And men believe that which they thought they had embraced before. And they see for the first time that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And they believe in him and trust in him. And they become his children. That's the picture there. And that is what the apostle is saying. I have learned that lesson. I am a preacher, say, yet I am nothing. I have the truth, and yet without the Lord, I have nothing at all. I go from city to city, and from village to village, and yet I do not travel at all, unless the Lord travels with me. It must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Recognize that. It is not the man, and yet the man is there. What is he doing? He's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what he wishes to convey to these people. And here we come to this important point, the authority of God in such a ministry. Now, it's not self-aggrandizement. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. There's a complete picture. Paul is saying, I am not presenting myself, yet I am here. Why am I here? I am here for the sake of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he would be before a large congregation where men and women would acclaim him and give him a great welcome. Sometimes in a marketplace, sometimes in prison. But it made no difference. He was there. And every time he'd be able to say, I am here. I am here in prison, preaching the gospel. I am here in the steps of the temple, doing what? Preaching the gospel. I am here before a great congregation, doing what? Preaching the gospel. It makes no difference whether it is in prison or in freedom. It makes no difference. I am here for your sake, not for self-aggrandizement. But I am here because the love of Christ constraineth me. What he's trying to show them is this, that a servant of Jesus Christ is a servant, that he is in a way a man who delivers a message and must not bring attention to himself. Now then, let me give a simple illustration. Imagine a postman. A postman now delivering a letter. Now, no illustration can you follow right through. Like a parable, you can drive it too far. And so don't drive this in too far or it becomes ridiculous. Imagine a postman, and he's delivering to you a letter or a telegram, as the case may be. And so he comes up the garden path. And there he decides, how shall I present this letter? I know. I think I will dress up as Charles I, or will it be Charles II? I wear a great hat with a great feather here, and I think I'll have a fancy girdle, yes, and Wellingtons. And I think I'll have them frilled. I think I'll have lace as well. Yes, no, I don't think I'll dress like that. I think I'll have a military uniform. I think I'll dress myself. And he decides eventually how he's going to dress himself. And then as he's coming up the garden path, he says, I think they're a very musical family here. I think I'll do an Irish jig on the way up. No, I don't think they like an Irish jig. I think perhaps they'd rather have a waltz. I'd have to have somebody to waltz with. I'll just trip along and have a fancy little walk. That's what I'll do. Now, how shall I knock that door? I must get through to these people. I must knock the door with musical accompaniment. Let me get a band. Yes, I'll get a band. I must have a few drummers. And let's have a roll of drums now. I'm going to knock the door any moment now. Another roll of drums. I'm going to knock it any moment. It's going to happen now. And then at last, I knock the door. And then I'm sure he's forgotten the letter by that time. He's a silly postman. He's a silly man. His work is to deliver the letter. He must be clean and tidy because he's a postman. He must have some dignity about him, but he's a postman, and he delivers the letter. Servants of God must remember that. The important thing is the letter. The important thing is the content of that letter. But we are more than postmen because we open the letter and we read it, and we expound it. So we cannot follow the story of the postman to the nth degree like that. We can't do that. But what is important is this, that no servant of the Lord must elevate himself in thinking, how shall I dress today? How shall I present it today? What shall I do? And all these things. But in our singing and in our speaking, that it might be with purity and with simplicity and with honesty and always honouring the word of God and remembering the simplicity that is in Christ. That's all. No more than that and no less than that. But that's all. And that is what he's saying. Now then, there is no place then in a genuine evangelical ministry for self-esteem and self-aggrandizement. All is of God. Go on in this epistle, or look rather at 1 Corinthians 5 verse 18. And see what the apostle said there. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are of God. What is the apostle saying here? Well, what he is saying primarily is this, that the whole story is of God. The whole story of redemption is of God. The whole act of reconciliation is of God. The whole event of mercy is of God. The whole mission of Christ is of God. All our abilities are of God. His ability to think was of God. His ability to speak was of God. His ability and his authority to preach was of God. All things are of God. And we're not talking now of sinful things. We are talking in a spiritual context. All things are of God. And this is what this man had learnt. It's a secret of the Acts of the Apostles that we are looking on on a Monday night. That simple place and the most difficult place to get to. I can't, he can. And when I know I can't and he can, then I can. But I only can because I know I can't and that he can. That sounds involved, but it's simple. I can't, he can. He is able. And this is what the apostle is saying. Yes, I am a person, but without him I am nothing. Yes, I have a gospel, but if it were not given of God, I am empty-handed. Yes, I am rich, but I would be poor were not my riches of God. All things are of God. Let us never lose sight of that. As a people, as a congregation, as a church. The author of these things is God himself, the author of light. Let's move on to verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember now verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. The light of the glorious gospel. The veil is not on the gospel. The veil is on the heart. The veil of unbelief is on the heart. The gospel is shining. Light has shone into this world. A minister is able to proclaim the truth. A Christian is able to witness the saving grace because light has shone. The veil is on the heart. Now the author of this gospel is God himself. Now here is the word lights. Let me read you a verse from Genesis, which you'll remember. It's in the first chapter, in verses 2 and 3. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be lights. And there was light. Let's begin there. In the ordinary physical realm, a void and a darkness, a God of creative powers and abilities, man is able to make something out of something, but out of nothing he cannot. But God can create out of nothing. He only can create. And in the great void and the darkness, he creates. And he says this word, let there be light. And there is light. And this word light is associated with God. We associate darkness with evil and with Satan and with unbelief and with ignorance and cruelty and hardness. We associate darkness with robbery and murder and thievery and the works of darkness. Darkness is associated always with those things that we are ashamed of. But lights, with things of God, and with things of purity, and with things that are right. Here in the physical realm, he says, let there be light. And he commands with his voice. We describe him that way in our hymns. One hymn which we often sing, eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Why are we saying? We're talking about a light which is a burning light, a light which is pure. But we're not only talking of physical light here. We're also talking of spiritual life. The Apostle John said this in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is holy, he is righteous, he is light, he is pure, he is good. This is a God that we are worshipping. This is a God whom we adore. But now here is a different point here. In the physical realm, he commanded, let there be light. In the spiritual realm, he did not command, he shone. Do you see the difference? A wonderful truth there. A wonderful thought for us to stay our minds upon. In the physical realm, he commands, let there be light. But when it comes to scattering the darkness of sin and unbelief in our hearts, it is God that shines in our hearts. Listen to the verse again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's a reference to Genesis, hath shined, let me put in brackets there, himself in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here is a difference now. When it comes to the physical realm, I will say by the command of my voice, come and go and be not. He will command. But when it comes to the salvation of a soul and the scattering of that darkness, then I visit that soul. When once thou visitest the heart, then truth begins to shine. One hymn writer put it like that. God himself shines in the heart of a man and a woman. That is why the veil of unbelief is taken away. It cannot remain there when God visits the hearts. That is what we're involved with. Not just with words and theories, but with the power of God and the eternal issues of our immortal souls. James put it like this in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the author of light. The apostle, the preacher, the servant has an authority which is not his own. It cometh from above. All things are of God. The author of these things is God himself, the author of this light, the author of this great truth of reconciliation and of redemption and taking the veil of unbelief away from the hearts of men and women, that light might shine into our hearts. Virtually what I'm saying is this, when a person is saved, it isn't a matter of a person saying, now look, this is God's command, here is his truth, listen to it. No, by the Holy Spirit, God visits the hearts. God takes away the veil of unbelief. And it is God who brings us to that place, by his Holy Spirit, to the merits of Christ, that we are cleansed and brought nigh to God. He visits the heart. Then to close, the aim of it all is that we might be saved. Look at the verse again, verse 6. Hath shined, he's referring to his time of conversion, your time of conversion, then is in the past. If it's happening now, he's shining. If it's going to happen in the future, to shine. But as far as we are concerned here, hath shined. Hath shined where? Our hearts. He's not ignoring the mind now. The mind, the will, the heart, the totality of me has shined in our hearts. What did he do? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it can happen. Do you remember the calling of the apostle? Do you remember what the Lord said to him on the way to Damascus? Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Why? From darkness to light. What is darkness? The power of Satan. What is light? To God. What does this mean? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. What else? And an inheritance with whom? Among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. That is what they receive. How can it happen, Lord? Ah, the apostle can say, I can tell you. He told me how. It is a matter of light and darkness. It is a matter of the power of Satan and the liberty that is in God. How can it happen then? Then in Christ and in this great visitation of grace, you receive forgiveness of sins and the earnest of your inheritance of everlasting life. That is what you receive. It will be an act of mercy, an act of grace. That is how it will be. What happens then? Let's look at it in ordinary, simple terms. What happens when once thou visitest the heart? And the hymn goes on to say, truth begins to shine. Or another hymn, visit every trembling heart. You remember it, Jesus, lover of my soul. Visit every trembling heart. This is what happens. The gospel is preached. It's called in the reading the foolishness of preaching. Why? Well, the ordinariness of some little man getting on his feet and preaching. He must be faithful to the truth. He must be faithful to God. He himself too must see to it that he has renounced the ways of darkness. We have it in this context here. Yes, that is there. What else is there? His preaching is empty, unless it is also in power, assurance, and the Holy Ghost. What happens then? The presence of the Lord is in the congregation and amongst them. Is he speaking to them all? Maybe. He may not be speaking to them all. I've told you many times, haven't I, about that terrible illustration, just a true one. That's the place where I was converted. That the lady said to me, I asked her, do you remember the revival? I can remember it all, she said. I can remember how excited they were. I can remember them coming to Christ. The funny thing, she said, I didn't feel a thing. She was then in her 80s when I met her. And it frightened me. It drove me that I sought God and found him myself that day. It so terrified me that a person could be in the heart of revival. Didn't feel a thing. Didn't mean anything to me. It can happen. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth. He can speak here. He can speak there. He can speak to a congregation, or he can speak to one. He will go as he wills. And he can speak to your heart this morning. And your heart will have a veil of unbelief. And you do not want that veil removed. And you remain like that. You grieve the Spirit. He'll come to you again. And if you resist too often, you'll find that your heart behind the veil has become a lump of unbelief. The sin against the Holy Spirit. And yet, you can hear the word as well. And that veil can be penetrated by God himself. And this is what he's saying. This is the truth he has to say, and it's ever so simple. You're a sinner. You have fallen short of the glory of God. There are people worse than me. How do you know? What is that to thee? I'm talking to you. Little children do that. When they've been caught in something that they've done and they're naughty and they're going to be punished, they said, well, he did something worse than I did, and so-and-so did that. Little children do that. Do not behave like a child in the spiritual realm. There are worse people than me. God will deal with them. Leave that to God. You stand before God and I stand before God. You have sinned, says God. Well, if you can say then, Lord, I can see that, he's beginning to break your heart and to remove the veil. And then the Holy Spirit is doing this, the triune God. He's pointing you on to one who is the Son of God. Say, look, I know all about that. I've sung Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. I've sung There Was No Other Good Enough to Pay the Price of Sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven. Let me know. I've sung all that. I sang it in Sunday school. But you never saw it. You never saw it. The veil of unbelief. But if you are really serious regarding your soul and the destiny of your immortal soul, when your aging little body eventually dies and cannot move and cannot help itself, then listen now, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might listen to what happens there and may even benefit you now as well, that you see yourself a sinner in the sight of God, whatever anybody else may be, and see that Jesus Christ has the remedy. He's able to forgive you. How? To as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. And when you trust in him, you are washed and you are made clean and you are forgiven. And the salvation that is in Christ is applied to you. What was happening? Some little preacher was preaching his heart out. Was it the word? No, it wasn't exactly the word. And you might even hear people say, I can't even remember exactly what he said. But all I know is this, I had to believe. Oh yes, you heard the words. But you may not remember the words with your ordinary mind. But your soul heard. And the veil of unbelief was taken away, and light came. The dungeon, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, an enlivening ray. The dungeon flamed with light, the dungeon of your life. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. God shines in you. That's how you believe. And any preacher with an ounce of spiritual sense must recognize that he can't, but God can. And when God can, he is enabled. That's the secret. And to be convinced of that in our preaching, in our witnessing, and to know that is to be rich. To know that is to be able to be a blessing to many. Now, here's our responsibility as I close. Who are we who believe then? Our hearts, what has happened to our hearts as the apostle, and he's including many in the Corinthian church, I trust as well, he's saying, our hearts, where the light of the glorious gospel of God has shone in the face of Jesus Christ. We've seen him as Savior. We've seen him as Lord. We've seen him as all we require. And we have embraced him. The light of the gospel has shown us the value of Christ. And the radiance of Jesus is ours. And light shines in us. And we are no longer the children of darkness. We are the children of light. Now then, ye, says Jesus Christ in the gospel, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you see the order of things? If you are then a light, then shine. Shine with a shining of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What will men see? They'll hear your words, they'll see your good works, but they will glorify. And if you are shining for him and not for yourself, they will glorify not you, but glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is the order of things. You doing it? Are you a light with his shining? And if you are, are you shining where you are? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Let us be a trusting people. Let us be an obedient people. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and ask thee to help us, and give us grace that we might shine for thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.